Of course, I want to remind you as well that this will be our last Sunday of winter Bible study. So even if you haven't been able to make any or many of them, I would encourage you to stay for our potluck and stay for our last session of our winter Bible studies as we wrap up our study in Jeremiah. And it is a nice summary. It's going to be, I know it doesn't mean much when a preacher says this, but I think it's going to be shorter this afternoon because it's more of a wrap-up. But we are going to work on some things together to make sure that we know how to apply what we've learned. The example of Jeremiah has been incredible, and I've learned so much about the history behind the book, or the history included in the book, and understanding more of, you know, all I'd heard before was Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. I would avoid the book to preach from it just because it was hard. I didn't know the context of it enough in relation to what was going on, and now the study has really helped me in that way. So in fact, even though today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 12, with the title being Ready to Go and Ready to Stay, which sounds maybe a little bit in conflict, but it's not. Another way to look at this is prepare to go and prepare to stay at the same time. And we're looking at in from an eternal perspective. And to kick this off, I want to read to you, and I just want to let you know that I did not give Jeff all these scriptures, so I'm going to count on, he's got the Luke scriptures. But when I give some of these other references, I'm going to count on you to look them up if you have a device or have a paper Bible, whatever you have to work with. And if you don't have any of those things, then just please listen. But I want to kick off this lesson in Luke with reading from Jeremiah, something that we saw a few weeks ago. And this is from Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 4. And just give you a little bit of context, this is when the Israelites have been, those in Judah, have been taken captive, and they're in Babylon, and the Lord is sending a message to them with words written by, transcribed by Jeremiah to give to them. And this word of the Lord says this in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, realize that these are people that are facing 70 years of exile in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So listen to what the Lord is saying. Now, this is a physical situation that they're facing, physical and political, where they have been taken into bondage by the Babylonians as judgment from God himself. But listen to what he's telling them. Even though you're in this land that's not your own, here's what I want you to do. I want you to settle down. I want you to grow. I want you to produce crops. I want you to build homes. I want you to have families. He wants them to prepare like they're going to be in exile for a while, and they even know that it's going to be roughly 70 years. Now, we don't know when the Lord's going to return, so there's a few things that are different here. But he says, prepare to stay in exile for a while, but ultimately you are preparing to go back to your home. Now, how are they preparing? By having families, by producing. So even if they don't live through the exile, they're going to provide a heritage, and their family, you know, he's saying, prepare your family because they're going to be going back to the homeland. And the way they're going to do this is by following the Lord's plan for true prosperity. Now, what you see in the New Testament is you see this thought echoed by Christ in what he teaches, because he takes it to a whole nother level, because he's not talking about really a physical home and physical place. He's saying, now, you got to put this in eternal perspective. Because he says in his teachings on comfort, encouragement, perspective, and preparation for eternity, he says to prepare for those things that are going to last forever. So how do we prepare to enter eternity while living this temporary existence in this life? Because we all agree these bodies, and as you get older, you realize again that these bodies are temporary. They're not going to last forever. They're going to wear out and have already started to wear out. But there is a way to be ready to go, but at the same time to be ready to stay and live out this life. And that's what I want to see, that this both truths work with what Jesus teaches. And let's go ahead and look at this. And there's many other places in Scripture, but we're going to look in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32. And one reason that we're in this block of Scripture is if you're reading through the Bible in our annual, or in our day-to-day Bible study that the church is doing, and if you don't know what Bible study that is, ask one of us, and we'll tell you what that is. But we're in this portion of Luke in chapter 12. And I do want us to see that, again, Jesus is saying, yeah, be ready to go, but ready to stay at the same time, and they're not in conflict. So let's look and see how we do this. And we're going to pick it up again in verse 32 of Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first three verses, then I'm going to refer back to some other verses in Luke. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this basic truth that we're told, if we're going to prepare for eternity, one basic truth is to focus more on giving than getting. We have a culture that really we're geared towards getting and obtaining more than we are with giving. But praise God, if you're a believer, you're starting to understand, or you have understood, or you've lived this out in your life, in your Christian walk, that you do understand, as Paul relates to a scripture that we're not sure where he got it, but he says that, as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That basic truth. And Jesus lived that out. Again, this is counter to today's culture and attitudes. But if you look back up in this same chapter, it's the story, if you look back up in verse 22, then you see that Jesus is going into this teaching about, listen, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, don't worry about all those things, because who by worrying can really add a minute to his life or an inch to his height or any of those types of things. He's saying, God knows what you need. He'll give you what you need. Trust him for that. Now, understand that him giving us what we need is not with us just sitting back in our recliner and saying, God, provide for me. He will provide ways for us to obtain what we need. Because we know, you know, look at all the scripture and understand that from the very beginning when God put man in the garden, what did he put him there to do? To work the ground, to grow crops, to have, you know, to take care of animals, you know. So we were created to work. Now the problem is, once we had the fall and once sin entered the world, work became very hard. But we're created to work. So this is part of God providing, is providing a means for us to be provided for. Okay, so hopefully we all understand that. But he says, don't stress on that, because as long as you're doing what you need to do, is what I've called you to do, I will provide for your needs. But he also says, if you go back up in verse 13 of chapter 12, you have this story about this. He tells a parable about a rich fool. And he basically given the negative example of what happens when you put all your trust in your stuff. And he says, you know, there's this rich guy, and he got so rich, he didn't have where to put it all. He had to build more storage buildings to put it in. Now, we know that because in our culture, what do you see popping up all over the place? Storage facilities for stuff that's being put in there that's really worth less than the rent that's being paid for the storage. That's my argument. That people were actually storing things that within 6 months or a year they paid more in rental fees than it would cost just to replace the stuff that's in there. But in the same way, this fool, he's put so much of his faith in his stuff, he says, well, I've got all this stuff. Well, I need to accumulate more. Well, that means I need more places to put all this stuff. And we're told this as far as how this reflects to eternity. In verse 20 it says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, or your life is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now I think that Randy Alcorn says this so well in his book, The Treasure Principle, where he says, no, you can't take it with you. When you're talking about your riches, your stuff, your houses, your cars, your bank accounts, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means exactly what Christ says back in Luke chapter 12, where he's mentioning just in this little part, he says, first off in verse 32, he said, fear not, little flock, fear not, believers, fear not the church, that's going to exist after the Holy Spirit breathes life into it. He says, fear not, because you're going to inherit the kingdom in eternity. So what you need to do until then is start investing in that kingdom. And invest in it by giving. Invest in it by being a steward of what you've been blessed with. In fact, he says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, does that mean, let's get clear here, does that mean that we should sell everything we have and give it all away? No, we know that. Why do we know that's not true, logically? Because then you would be dependent on someone else. So it's not that. So what are we supposed to sell and give away? Excess. Stuff you don't absolutely need. Stuff you've been entrusted with by God that's in excess of what you need, but somebody else may need it. He explains to us in these simple verses, and this is not the only place he says this, that he says, now look at this logically. Earthly possessions are subject to what? They're susceptible to loss. They're loss of value, loss of function, wear and tear, or even to thieves. And eternal riches are impervious to all those things. Nobody can break in and steal something that you've stored away eternally. That act of love that you provided someone else, someone's need in some way with, whether it's just time that you spent with them, whether it is a financial help that you gave them, whatever it might be, nobody can take that away. The early church understood that. And I'm going to read some things to you that you're familiar with, but I want to remind you. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45, the writer of Acts, Luke, is explaining how the early church was functioning. And you remember how they functioned in the early days? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 45, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And again, the implication there is they realized they had excess, and they were getting rid of that and doing what with it? They were investing it in the lives of others as they had need. Paul then, this is the one I meant from Paul. Paul then is also explaining this to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, he says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Do you see is it called dichotomy? He says, they're very poor, they're in poverty, which made them very generous. Well, that's going to astound the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were very well off. And now they're hearing this story of how generous these poor people are. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, or beyond what they were able to really give, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This is the believers at Jerusalem who were so persecuted. Jobs being taken away, livelihoods being taken away, and they had severe need of resources. And the Macedonians understood that. They said, yeah, this is going to make us eat beans and rice for a while, but they need it worse than we do. They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So you're starting to see, just by this statement that Paul makes to the Corinthian church, this is a matter of the heart. And that's what he's addressing even with the Corinthians. He's saying, he's implying their heart's not right because they don't see that, they're not reacting to a need that they know is there. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, he goes on to say, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I think it was last week in our Sunday school lesson, isn't it, Paul, where tithing was brought up, or, you know, we were in Malachi, right? And there's this debate going on, and it frustrates me because the wording is so poor and the argument is the wrong argument to have. And the argument is, should the New Testament, should we as believers in a New Testament church, does tithing apply to us anymore? Because isn't that Old Testament? Isn't tithing Old Testament? That's an Old Testament statute, and we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So there are some who just point blank say tithing is no longer a requirement, or it's not required for a believer. Okay, it's the wrong argument to have, or the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is giving required of believers? Is giving expected of believers? The answer to that, according to Christ, has to be absolutely yes. We're always told that we are stewards. That means you're giving back out what God has entrusted you with. So is giving required? Is giving a standard? Is giving something that should be expected of believers? Absolutely. Now if you're arguing about amount, that's different because tithe is an amount. That's a 10%. Well, we're given, Scripture is so clear on this. Tithing existed before there was the law. Abraham gave to Melchizedek 10%. You have Jacob donating 10% to the Lord at Bethel. This was way before the law. It was obvious that the Lord deserved some portion of what he had already given to us. And to me, is that not extremely generous? That the Lord gives you everything and says, you keep 90%. I don't know what the argument is. If someone that says, is tithing required? What we should say is, man, I hope so. I hope that's all we have to give is 10%. That should be the argument. Because you have the New Testament church, they're selling stuff and giving out as they have need. You have people being converted like Zacchaeus. And what happens when Zacchaeus gets converted? He says, I've wronged a lot of people. I'll pay them back four times what I cheated them out of. And not only that, I'm selling everything. I'm selling, what's he say? Selling what he has and giving half of it to the poor, 50%. In addition to the four times payback of what he cheated people from. Does that sound like 10% to you? Jesus' response is amazing. After Zacchaeus stands and says that, what does Jesus say? Today salvation's come to this house. Now, why does he say that? He says that because obviously this man's heart has been changed. Look at his actions. He no longer holds all this stuff and makes money his God. He's saying, oh, no. I now serve a higher power than these dollars and cents. So we're told if we want to prepare for eternity, we need to focus more on giving than getting. Your question should be, Lord, Paul says, and what each man's heart purposes him to give. Well, how do you know what your purpose is? How do you know what your, how much should I give? How much should I sacrifice? How much should I give to your work? And where should I give it? How do you know that? Well, you've got the scripture to help you out, give you some guidelines. But you have to actually ask him and be willing. Now, we're going to see in Jeremiah today. The study today in Jeremiah is amazing. You got in chapter 42, we're going to look at 42, 43, and 44. This is to get your appetite just ready to hear. In chapter 42, you have the people, they're in crisis, and we'll explain the crisis later. And they go to Jeremiah and say, we need a word from the Lord. We need to know what to do. The problem is, they didn't want the answer that they got. Well, in the same way, when you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my finances? You have to be willing to accept the answer you get back. And some of the answers you're going to find in scriptures. In scripture, here's what God tells me. Well, John, the starting point is the 10%. The starting point is where you're just trying to pay the bills of the ministry. That's a starting point. Then there's free will offerings. How much extra do you have? What do you really need? Those are the questions you have to evaluate. What do you really need? What is really the requirement for you to live life obediently to the calls of Christ, and what needs to leave your hands and enter someone else's to help them? So it's truly a matter of the heart. In fact, when you go back to Luke chapter 12, in verse 34, How does Jesus sum it up? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. It's the great revealer. What have you placed your trust in? You've heard it before, right? You know, if you really want to see where somebody's heart is, you check their credit card statements and their bank account statements. Okay, let's go on. Beginning in verse 35, we're going to look at verses 35 through 40 in Luke chapter 12. Now, this is the part that obviously it applies both ways, but this is the part where we're, you know, saying ready to go, ready to stay. This is the ready to stay part. Even though you're preparing for eternity, you're preparing for the return of Christ, you're preparing for those end times, maybe you could leave this world before Christ comes back. So you're preparing for that, but you don't just sit and wait. You know, just like when Jesus first ascended, what happened? Okay, he ascends into the clouds, you know, and they're all standing there. What are they doing? They're looking up, and they just stand there looking at the sky. And then a couple of angels come by, and they say, what are you guys doing? He's going to come back. Now, this is totally a paraphrase, and this is totally implied. He's saying, you all need to work till he gets back. You know, he's not going to go up, say hi to Dad, and come right back. It doesn't work that way. You got some work to do here. In fact, didn't he tell you to wait here in Jerusalem until the power from on high, till the Holy Spirit is given to you? Then you go out. Go out where? Start there in Jerusalem, and then you go out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's a lot of work to do before he comes back. Are we done here? Are we done with spreading the gospel? Everybody that needs to hear it? We're pretty much done. Everybody's already heard. I bet there's people that you see at family functions that are not saved. I bet there's people that you see when you go eat at McDonald's with all the other retired people that aren't saved. I bet there's people in yours and my workplaces that are not saved yet. Are you really ready for it to be done? See, there's work to be done. So let's look at this. Verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Now, he's going to explain this. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. See, the great temptation here, anybody ever work in an office where you have a boss? What's the great temptation when the boss is gone? Maybe to not work as hard, cats away, the mice will play, that kind of thing. You know, parents are gone. Remember when you're a teenager and your parents leave and they trust you to be in the house alone? Nobody's going to admit to any of this, are they? I mean, when they're gone, do you just have, boy, I'm going to do everything they told me to do? Jesus knows that same temptation is there. He said, but here's the way it's got to be spiritually, for the spiritually mature, for those that say they're following Christ. Until he comes back, you're supposed to be doing his work that he told you to do. No matter when it is. Now, you know, that's hard. That's difficult for us to really do that. Let's put it in simple terms. What if the current president of that time period, because we're not talking about politics, but we're talking about somebody of that stature, the president, whether you like or hate of whatever president would be at that time, the president said he's going to visit Bell's Run sometime soon. What will we do? We get ready. Get ready, you know, and he's going to come on some Sunday. I think we would dress a little bit differently. Man, we'd make sure we had all the best food, good coffee, whatever. We'd be ready for him. We'd have somebody stationed out in the parking lot. Okay, a couple months goes by. 6 months goes by. 2 years goes by. You know, he didn't tell us when he was coming, just that he was going to come. Wouldn't we get a little bit lax over time? Because you start saying, yeah, right. Same thing has happened with Christ. Same thing happened back in the time of the apostles. Remember in Peter, one of Peter's letters, where he's saying, where is he? I don't see him coming back. And that's when he was saying he's not slack in keeping his promise, like some consider slackness. That basically he's waiting to return. Why? So more people can come to him. More people can come to repentance. He's doing it for our benefit. But it's difficult when you get in this mindset. Who thinks that Jesus is going to come back in the next 5 minutes? I'm serious. Who thinks he'll come back? Who thinks he will come back tomorrow? Okay. So you better get ready, because it says he'll come back at the time you least expect. You've just admitted you least expect him to come back within the next day or so. That's when he's going to come back, when you least expect it. Whenever I leave my notes, when I'm looking down here, I'm thinking, okay, I have no idea where I'm at, because I went off in another way. If we follow the lead of Christ, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, every day, we will be ready when he comes. You don't have to worry about it. You'll be ready. In the same way, if you're doing your job at work, you've got certain tasks, boss is gone, doesn't matter, I know what I'm supposed to be getting done. So when he does come back unexpectedly, I'll be at my desk, or I'll be at my workstation, or I'll be out in the field where I'm supposed to be. I don't have to worry about it. I think what we don't realize is there are life and death, eternal issues that we face every day. And what do I mean by that? Because of the people that are lost. Now, I'm assuming right now this is only directed towards the people that are professed believers who have actually come to faith in Christ. You're coming, and you know who they are. You're coming into contact with people every day who, if something happens to them, or if Christ returns too soon, they'll be lost forever. That's life or death, the real life or death situation. Life or death for a Christian is bad. I don't want to leave yet. There's people that will be upset if you leave too early, this life. But praise God, eternally, you're okay. But you know a lot of people who are not. So we're facing life or death situations every day, situations we're supposed to be addressing every day, so that when he comes back, again, we're doing exactly what he told us to do. So are we sharing the gospel with the lost? Are we showing the love of Christ to even the fellow believers and the world? And are we sharing truth even when it's costly? And that's going to fold right into today's lesson in Jeremiah as well, in winter Bible study. And we're going to work on some of that. If there is ever a time that we need to share the truth, it is now. And on a very, very personal level, if you think that pastors never have doubts about whether they should still be preaching, teaching, is it worth anything, does anybody really care, you're fooling yourself. You have those doubts. And I was realizing this morning in Sunday school class, because in the video, it's talking about the dangers that our children face. He was reading excerpts from textbooks that exist today in the elementary schools. It would just make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, what children are being indoctrinated with. And I realized, I'm not here because there's 30 people here. I'm not here if there's 10 people here. I'm not here if there's 100 people. That's not why I'm here. Who else is going to say it? I am bound to share what's already written down as truth. If nobody wants to hear it, that's the way it is. But I have to look at what has God called. And you have to think the same way. What has God called you to share with those that you keep hearing every day and they say things that are contrary to the truth and it's leading people the wrong way? When are you going to step up and say, at the risk of them not being your friend anymore, at the risk of you not being invited out to lunch with them anymore, at the risk of there being some real friction in your workplace, really, do all those things really compare to the eternal condition of the soul that you're interacting with? And the influence they have on others as well. I think we have gotten this so out of whack. You and I are so afraid to offend anybody. We're gonna not offend people right into hell. And let them take a lot of people with them. because we're not willing really to step out there and say what the real truth is, because we know that the minute we do, we are closed-minded, bigoted, hateful people in their eyes. It was no different in these days. You had Jesus himself standing before the Pharisees saying things like, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. They're ripping their clothes because it's offending them so bad. And they're saying, kill him now. Christ, they're doing that to Christ. So don't be shocked when people laugh at you for sharing the truth of it's not right for men and women to marry each other. It is not right to teach that to children. It's not, premarital sex is not right. It's not right to experiment. It's not right to expose your kids to all these things that are so evil. It's not right to rip babies out of a mother's womb because somebody's choice is not being honored there. Those things are simply not right. In fact, they are evil. They are perversions of God's creation. That does not make you any better than any of them. Never do should we profess as believers to be better, only to be forgiven. It's a big difference. We are no better. We don't deserve eternity with Christ any more than anybody else does. We don't deserve it. We have simply placed our faith in him as our Savior. We have simply acknowledged him as Lord and Savior, because he's already Lord and Savior. But we're called to acknowledge him and place our trust in him. Because why have we done that? Because we realize we're unsavable apart from that. We realize we're unworthy. So really, to acknowledge being Christian should be an acknowledgement of your unworthiness and your acknowledgement that you are above no one. But someone has to share the truth until he comes back. He's given it to us. It's laid out for us. We have no excuse. Let's go on, verse 41. Because this is where, don't get, when we look at verses 41 through 48, don't get tied up in what's being said. Oh, what's that mean? Step back and say, okay, this is the Lord's really making a statement here on the seriousness of being faithful versus being unfaithful. So let's read this. But see it in that light. The reward of faithfulness and the cost of unfaithfulness or faithlessness. Beginning in verse 40, Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? When he's talking about coming back at a hour you don't expect and all that. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them a portion of food at the proper time? In other words, the master comes back and he's checking on the status of everybody, who's working, who's not. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes, or so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a lighter beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they would demand the more. So let's not get into weeds about the beatings and about all the and the severity, but let's look back at what Jesus is teaching here. He's emphasizing the importance of commitment. If we delay coming to Christ, look at these are realities. If you delay coming to Christ, because he hadn't come back yet, I'll just wait to get saved, then you risk eternal punishment, you know, eternal damnation, eternal separation from the love of God, all those things. If we're unfaithful in our service, we will lose our rewards. Scripture teaches that. In fact, let me share with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. I love this because Paul clarified this question about what about that person that's not really a good Christian? Are they saved or are they not saved? They haven't done hardly anything. They haven't done well at all. Listen to what Paul says as he's encouraging the Corinthians to live faithful lives and devoted lives. Again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or shown for what it is, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I like that scripture. I should say I love that scripture because I know that I have works that will be burned up. I know that. Absolutely. I hope and pray that there are some works, there are some things, there are some impact that will still come through the fire. But what's encouraging there is, yeah, it will determine your rewards. We're told that in Scripture. You know, it doesn't change your condition of whether you're saved or not. It says, you know, if all your stuff's burned up, yeah, you'll still be saved, but you'll smell like smoke. I've heard others say that. So there should be, I mean, don't you want to have commendations when you come before the Lord? Won't that be a wonderful thing? Won't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? You should desire that. You should desire, not for your own glory, but it's like wanting to make your dad proud, wanting to make your mom and dad proud of you. When I was in school, there was one reason that I wanted to make good grades. I wanted so bad to hear my mom and dad say they were proud of me. I don't know if you all have that, were ever driven by the same. That's what drove me. Even when I got into college, I wanted them to see my grades when they came out. I wanted them to be proud of me. When I got my job, I wanted them to be proud of me. Even when my family comes here, I want so bad for them to be proud of me. Well, shouldn't we have that same feeling towards God, I want you to be proud of what I'm trying to do for you. I don't want you to be ashamed of me. I don't want you to turn your head and say, ah, that's not what I taught him. There should be a desire there to please him. And then we're given, and I'm not going to harp on the rest of that scripture in Luke chapter 12. Just understand that he's making a point there. This is serious business. He takes it very seriously how faithful we are. He takes it very seriously someone who has rejected him. It's a serious thing. To be saved is to be saved from something awful, to be saved from something eternally tormenting. So it's important to understand what he has saved us from. But I love verse 48, the last half. Again, he's saying, listen. He's looking at us like he would look at someone. Yeah, we want him to be proud of us, but he's saying, you have a responsibility. If you've been given a lot, there's a lot expected. I expect a lot out of you. To whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand even more. You know, as you are faithful with what God has given you to do, he will entrust you with more, and he wants you to keep being faithful. He wants you to keep growing. Never is there a time in Scripture where we're told to be stagnant. We're told to keep growing because we're never going to be perfect. So that our Christian life should be that constant striving to live and be and look more like Christ every day, again, for his glory. So if he returns today or tomorrow, can you say you've prepared? You ready to go? And if he doesn't come back, are you still preparing for what he has you to do from today forward? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for being so patient with us. We thank you, Lord, for being such an encourager, that you have given us all assurance that you will take care of us. You love us so much that you'll provide for our needs as is best for us. Lord, we praise you for even trusting us with any of your belongings, any of the things that are already yours. But I pray that we will be even more faithful. Obviously, Lord, we want to be faithful with these material possessions and talents that you've given us. But most of all, Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful with our very lives. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who you have granted life to physically, but they have never acknowledged you as Lord and Savior, and they're still lost in their sins, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, and that you would work through and take the blinders off them, Lord, that they can see that church membership or attending a church or even saying that they believe in God is not the way to salvation, but only through you and faith in you. But I pray, Lord, also that each one of us will understand the high calling that we have, the high calling of obedience, the high calling of service, the high calling that we have to be ready every day for your return, and to make sure, Lord, that we are doing exactly what you need us to do every day. And Lord, we just ask for your will to be done for every decision that needs to be made this morning. In Jesus' name.